Now, this lesson is lesson number 2. It will cover at least 4 chapters, that is chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7. You could well write over this particular section, the proclamation of Israel's sin. Here now we're beginning to look at things that are national. In the first 3 chapters, the emphasis was laid on things domestic, the relationship between Hosea and his wife Gomer. But here it is the unfaithful people and the faithful Lord. Just as Gomer was joined to Hosea by the covenant of marriage, but violated that holy state by her immoral conduct, according to chapter 1, so Israel as a nation had been placed under legal covenant to God through the law, but Israel neglected her obligations and violated her sacred trust toward God. Thus, chapter 4 opens with a summons to hear the word of the Lord, and Israel must stand before the court of justice and hear the charge read against her for her transgressions. The chapter opens then with these words, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy nor knowledge of God in the land." Now that is a very strong indictment laid against this favored nation. In chapter 4, you will notice by careful examination, number 1, there is a controversy, and it's because of infidelity. You'll find that in the opening 5 verses. Then there is outlined to us the condition of the people because of ignorance, verses 6 through 11. Then there is the calamity of the nation because of idolatry, verses 12 through 19. Now, in that opening part of the chapter, the first 5 verses, God has a controversy with his people. He lays certain charges against them as a nation. Notice what they are. The first one has to do with swearing. The second has to do with lying. The third has to do with killing. The fourth has to do with stealing. And the fifth has to do with committing adultery. Now, if you were to take time to compare these with the demands of the law as given in Exodus chapter 20, you'll realize how this nation has violated the standards of the law. Now, when the law was given to them, they said, "Give us the law and we will do." When God gave them the law, there were certain things in the law that they were supposed to do. And there were certain things stated in the law they were not supposed to do, plain words. There were positive things in the law, and there were negative things in the law. But we find here in the days of Hosea, this nation has turned away from the covenant that they entered into with God. And now you find that God is laying the charge against them. He has a controversy with them, and he says, there's no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. In plain words, they're no longer interested in keeping the standards of God's law. Therefore, God has a controversy with them. You'll understand now, in the first 3 chapters, Hosea passed through a very bitter experience, where he had a controversy with his wife, Gomer. She also was unfaithful to him. Now he sees the position here, that what his wife did to him the nation has acted in the same way to God, an unfaithful people, yet the Lord remains faithful. In spite of the swearing, in spite of the lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, God remains faithful. God cannot, as it were, fail himself. Verses 6 through 11, you have the condition of the people, and it's because of ignorance. Verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." The condition of the people then, because of ignorance. Remember, ignorance of God was inexcusable. There was no need for them to be ignorant of God, because God had revealed himself. Of course, God has revealed himself in creation as a God of power. He has revealed himself in the law as a God of purity. But in spite of all this, these people are ignorant, and there's no need for them to be ignorant, because God has revealed himself. You and I, in the day in which we live, we realize this, that God has also revealed himself as a God of love, as well, of course, as a God of judgment. Yet people today are still ignorant of God. The great Apostle Paul, when he was in the city of Athens amongst those learned Athenians, he said he saw an altar to the unknown God, he said, whom ye ignorantly worship. They were worshipping somebody, but they were doing it in ignorance. Now, ignorance of God then, again I say, is inexcusable, because God has revealed himself. But ignorance of God was willful. They deliberately turned away from God. Now, if a man or a woman receives light and turns away from the light and walks into darkness, there's no one to blame but themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ has been here and asked, he said, "I am the light of the world." But if men will not have the light, all because that they prefer the darkness, then remember, their ignorance is willful. They're walking in darkness because they refuse to walk in the light. And just as Gomer walked out on Hosea and deliberately walked into the path of sin, so the nation of Israel deliberately turned away from God who had revealed himself to them, and they turned into the path of disobedience, walking in the path of ignorance. But ignorance of God was destructive, because it brought the judgment of God upon them. In the New Testament, you find in Romans chapter 1 the same principle brought to light, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and God gave them over. You see, they turned away. They rejected God, and God finally rejected them. Oh, my friend, as we study these things, and we see how it worked in a nation, we see how it worked in individuals, it comes home to all our hearts. Ignorance of God was inexcusable. Ignorance of God was willful. Ignorance of God was destructive. It brought destruction upon them. But then verses 12 through 19, we have the calamity of the nation because of idolatry. Ephraim became so bound to his idols, mated himself with these senseless things, that the only result was the judgment of God. "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery." When you come to verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now let me remind you that when you come to the Word of God, you discover this, that idolatry is always portrayed to us a spiritual adultery. So therefore, here was a nation. They knew their God, but they violated the covenant. They turned away from their God, and they made unto themselves little idols. And they were bowing down to their stocks and their stones, these idols that couldn't hear and couldn't speak. They weren't asking guidance from God. They were asking guidance from their idols. And so therefore, there is the calamity that came upon the nation. Remember this, idolatry always leads to immorality. Ephraim became so bound to his idols that the judgment of God was there. Ephraim has turned to his idols. Let him alone. There's two ways in which you can consider that. Is it God who's saying he's turned to his idols, so we'll give him over? Or is he throwing this out as a warning to others and saying, now you'll see, Ephraim has gone to his idols. Let him go. Let him alone. Don't you go in that path. You stay clear of the path of idolatry. You see, Hosea had to turn his wife out because of her unfaithfulness. And now here in this chapter, chapter 4, we see God turning out the nation because of their idolatry. But when you come into chapter 5, you'll find here there's a challenge, then there's a charge, and then there's the call of God. In this chapter, the message of the prophet is delivered to the priests, the people, and the princes. All ranks are accused, including the religious and the civil rulers. This chapter teaches that we ought to give heed to the word of God and listen to the warnings of God, and thus learn to understand and obey the will of God. See how the chapter opens. Hear ye this, O priests. You will remember at the opening of chapter 4, it's, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, a call to the nation. But here when you come to chapter 5, the nation is divided up into various groups. And he starts off with the religious leaders. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, that's the princes. For judgment is towards you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. Plain words, he starts here, and he gives his challenge in chapter 5. And you'll notice the challenge comes to them all. It comes first to the religious leaders and the people and also the princes who were the civil rulers. Now, after all, if people go wrong but they've got good leadership, that good leadership can bring them back again to the straight and narrow path and keep them in a true relationship with their God. But if the leadership has gone wrong, what can you expect from the rank and file? If those who are the heads in the homes go wrong, what can you expect from the children? And in our day and generation, if the children are going wrong, perhaps the charge will have to be laid at the doorstep of the parents. If a nation's going wrong, perhaps we'll have to lay the charge at the footsteps of those who take leadership. Perhaps they are to blame. And so here he calls to the priests, the religious leaders, and the people, and the princes, and they're all brought in, and each one has got to bear his responsibility. For after all, in this chapter, he teaches us this, that the word of the Lord is for them all. The word of the Lord comes to each one. It's not just for a select group, but from the highest to the very least, the word of God is the message of God to each one of his people. And he wants us to listen to the warnings, for God gives us the warnings. He warns against these things. He says now, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. That is a solemn, solemn pronouncement. God has withdrawn from them because they withdrew from him. The time comes and they're going seeking the Lord and they cannot find him. My friend, it's a sad thing when people turn away and will not give their ear to the warnings of God. The nation of Israel refused to be warned and they suffered. The people in Noah's day wouldn't take the warning and they perished. People today will not take the warnings that God gives in his word. And those who will not heed the warning of God will have to suffer accordingly. Thus, we are expected to learn, not only to understand, but to obey the will of God. It is a necessary thing. When you come to chapter 6, we have the divine verdict of the future and the present. Verses 1 through 3, there is the divine prophecy. You'll discover in that particular section, God's plans and purposes for Israel will be brought to pass in God's time and in God's way when Israel shall be restored to her proper place. He says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. We shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. You see, here we have the facts of divine prophecy. Israel is back in the land today, but remember, they're back there in unbelief. They have not yet returned unto the Lord. They're only seeking to return to their land. But once they return to the Lord will give them the land. There'll be no need for them to fight for it then. God will place them in possession of the land. At the present time, they're back in unbelief. Now you'll notice verses 4 through 6. Here is the deceptive profession. There's an outward show with them there, an outward show of pious religious ceremonies. But see what God says about them. Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. In plain words, there's a morning cloud that is blown away with the wind. It brought no rain, brought no refreshment. The mountain dew and the morning dew are there all right. But as they come, the sun rises, they're gone. It's just here and gone. A will-o'-the-wisp, so to speak. In plain words, it's just a profession. And Israel is carrying on all with their religious ceremonials, but God says they're just like that morning cloud or the early dew, things that look good, but they soon pass away. And after all, they may engage in the religious formalities and for the rest of the day and the rest of the week forget God. Let us beware of deceptive profession. When you come to verses 7 through 11, you'll find there's the divine pronouncements. The moral sins and wickedness are all known to God, and their hypocritical practices cannot escape the judgment of God. Certain things we may hide from one another, but we cannot hide them from God. And so we are taught here from verse 7 onwards, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me, and so on. And as you come down, he says, I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel, There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he has set a harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. So you see, the judgment of God will come upon them. God pronounces it. He says in verse 8, Gilead is the city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Now when you come to chapter 7, you discover here in chapter 7, you have the diagnosis of a nation in weakness. The signs of moral and spiritual degeneracy and spiritual failure are so evident that they appear to be unconscious of their own weakness. Isn't that a strange thing? People can be absolutely weak and be unconscious of their own weakness. According to verse 9, Ephraim is likened to a man turning grey, but he fails to take note of the fact. Look at that verse and see what it says. In verse 9 of chapter 7, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Now when he's referring to Ephraim here, he's referring to the Northern Confederacy, as you know, the 10 tribes who separated from the others. Now he says he's like an old man, the Northern Confederacy, like an old man whose strength is waning, an old man who's turned grey, and he doesn't know it. He still thinks he's got all the strength to keep on going, but unfortunately, it's gone. When you come to verse 8, he says, he's a cake not turned, Ephraim. He hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now you see, if you were to take a cake and you were to put it on the fire, or at present time, a lady might put the cake on a griddle, but if that cake was not turned, it would be burned like a cinder on one side, but it would still be uncooked or doughy on the other. It would just be a cake like this, would just be a waste of time, a waste of energy, and it would be useless to anyone. So therefore he said, that's Ephraim. He's just like a cake unturned. Plain words, he's burned up on one side, but he's not prepared on the other. He's useless to anyone. A cake not turned. When you come to verse 11, he uses another figure. He says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Now, using this expression, a silly dove, he's looking on Ephraim as having been given to flitting around and going from one powerful nation to another, supposing that he held the balance of power. He runs to the Assyrian in the north, makes a covenant with him, prepares to go down to Egypt to make a covenant with Egypt in the south. But Ephraim had never thought of turning to God in his times of distress. It was God who had looked after them. It was God who had delivered their forefathers from the bondage of Egypt. It was God who brought them into the promised land. It was God who established them in the land. It was God who had made the promises to them. You see, they had entered into this covenant with their God. Yet, when it came to a time of difficulty, when they divided one from the other, and the 10 tribes took to the north, and the 2 tribes to the south, then the 10 tribes in the north thought they could go it on their own. They soon forgot their God. They turned to their idols. They turned to their enemies. And now he says Ephraim is just acting like a silly dove. He's just flying around, floating around from one place to another. He doesn't know what he's looking for. He doesn't know what he's doing. He goes up to those in the north, that is the Assyrian, and then he goes down to Egypt, and he tries to keep a balance of power between them, but he will not turn back to his God. There is no repentance here. Here's a man who has been unfaithful, a nation that's been unfaithful. Ephraim has turned away from God. When you come to verse 16, he uses another illustration. He said, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. He uses the expression here, they are like a deceitful bow. The idea is this, you got the picture of the man, he takes his bow and his arrow, but no matter how well it was aimed, it could never strike the target. They always went astray. It was a deceitful bow. Now he says the 10 tribes under the name of Ephraim are just like that. No matter what the target may be, no matter what their objective may be, the fact of the matter is they're missing the target all the time. They're just acting like a deceitful bow. In plain words, they'll never get the mark. It seems to be that not only are they missing the mark, they don't even know what the mark is. They are taking the wrong aim. The bow is deceitful. It may be a pretense, but at least they're never going to strike the target. The only thing that will effect the real cure is when they turn back to God in true repentance. Now you'll see then that this section, chapters 4 through 7, are depicting to us a national condition that first of all was set forth in a domestic sense. When that woman, Gomer, was unfaithful to her husband, and she turns herself out of the house, and she's put under discipline, but out she goes into the paths of sin. And she turns away in all her unfaithfulness. Likewise, here we find a nation who first of all separated from the two tribes in the south. Then they separate themselves from the covenants of God. They still carry on with a kind of religious profession, but the fact of the matter is they have turned their back upon the living God. They have gone into idolatry, which leads to immorality, and it's portrayed to us in the scriptures as spiritual adultery. Yet, in spite of all that, the day will come when God in love will come after them, and God will see to it that their conscience is touched. There will be a day of repentance. There will be a day when they'll come back again to their God. We trust then that you have gone through these chapters, you've examined them, and somehow or another you've got the lesson of the nation of Israel, the unfaithful people who turned away from their God. The next lesson will show you how God's judgment came upon them that will ultimately lead to their restoration.